book of Jonah together. Last week we saw God come to Jonah and give him a mission, give him a job to do in Jonah 1:1. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and he was to preach against it because it was full of wickedness. What we saw happen though was Jonah, he didn't go to Nineveh. Instead, he boards a boat and heads off in the complete opposite direction. We ended our look last week of Jonah, with Jonah on the run, running from God. Today, we get to see what happens next. So if you have your Bible open to Jonah 1, we're going to start our text today that starts in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors in verse 5 were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. In verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." Then the sailors in verse 7 said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So in verse 8, they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" In verse 9, Jonah answered where he said, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea in verse 11 was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make this sea calm down for us?" In verse 12, Jonah told them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." In verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." In verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord, in verse 17, provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. God, we thank you that we're here today. Father, we're thankful for your word and the story that we just read. And God, there's so much to grab from it. God, be with us this morning as we dig into Scripture. Let us be challenged. And Father, I pray that we can block out the distractions of life and focus in for what you have for us for the next few moments. In your name, amen. One of the things we look past or don't consider when studying the story of Jonah is Jonah wanted nothing to do with God. He not only was on the run, he wanted nothing to do with God. He wasn't just running away from his mission, he was running away from God. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, 500 miles northeast of Palestine. Jonah said no, and we looked at that map last week. Instead of going east where God wanted him to go, Jonah went west. Jonah got aboard of that boat and traveled 2,000 miles, or intended to travel 2,000 miles to Tarshish, which is in what today is known as southern Spain. When Jonah boarded that ship, he knew exactly what he was doing or trying to accomplish. And I'm sure for a moment he thought everything was going according to his plan. As the miles went by, Jonah's confidence, I'm sure, was growing. He had to think to himself he had gotten away from the plan that God had for him. Hear me this morning at the very start of our time together. We, myself included, are a lot like Jonah in this moment of our story. We all far too often think God won't notice what we're doing. Or we even go as far to think God won't care because it's not that bad. Hear me today, church. God sees you. And God knows exactly what you're thinking. You might be like Jonah in our text and think you're getting away with it. And a matter of fact, you might for a while. But know this. It can take a minute. It might take years, months, weeks, years. But you will face the consequences of your rebellion and your sin. Your sin will not go unnoticed to a just God. Jonah thought he was free. Thought he was free from God. Thought he'd done it. But that's far from the truth. God was watching Jonah. God was going to stop Jonah from running. So how does God stop Jonah? We see it in our text this morning in verses 4 through 5, where we read, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God." God prevented Jonah's escape by sending a great storm. We see in our text that the Lord sent a great wind in verse 4. Now, this wasn't a storm they could see coming. It wasn't one that was developing. It came sudden. It happened quick. It was a storm like no other storm they'd seen before. It was a great storm, a powerful storm. It was a storm made by God. Often, when we read Scripture, we focus on God calming the storms or the storm of life. But in this case, God was stirring up the storm. When we dig into our text here, there's a few things we can find out about this storm, this great wind. We see first that the wind was great. We also see that the storm was violent. So violent, we read in verse 4 that it threatened to break up the ship. Now, I've experienced some violent storms in my life on land. Usually when there's a tornado warning, you can find me on the front porch. I know I'm not alone with that here. I know some of us like watching storms. I've experienced some scary ones. But it wasn't until I found myself on a boat one time, and I saw the strength and the power of the wind, the force of the wind. I saw the power of water and waves. I saw the waves grow bigger, and I felt the weight on the boat as water was coming over the edges. I heard the wind, and I saw no land in sight. It was during that storm experience that I realized the power and strength of a storm. We see in our text that this wasn't an ordinary thunderstorm, that it was a powerful, life-threatening storm. What we see next in our text is something important to notice in verse 5. It says, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." This storm was so powerful that the sailors were afraid. This verse tells us a lot. You don't see experienced sailors easily frightened by a storm. A matter of fact, when you're on a boat and a storm comes, you usually turn to the sailors to stay calm. But in this case, the sailors were afraid. So when this happens, we see in our text, it shows us how severe it was and how bad it was. And it also tells us that the sailors knew that their life was being threatened. They knew that they were in great, great danger. This was a life or death situation. So sailors, like any sailors do, any experienced people do that work on the water, they respond in two ways. And we see that in our text in verse 5. It tells us how the sailors respond. We first see that they prayed. They prayed to their God. And then we see the second thing they do, that they got rid of extra cargo or extra weight. This group of rough sailors begins to pray. Now, think if you can for a second. If you recall back in December, where we talked about the shepherds, how they were kind of rough around the edges, sailors were the same way. This group of rough, rugged men begin to cry out in their desperation and pray to their gods. Now, something I should highlight here It says that they each cried out to their own God in verse 5. What that tells us is that the boat was full of sailors from many different cultures and places. They all didn't come from one city. They were a mixed group. They all represented different, they all had different gods and maybe even had different faiths. Each man in his desperation cried out to his God for help. The sailors also looked around the boat and deemed a lot of stuff unneeded or unnecessary and began to throw it overboard. In their desperation, they needed to make the boat lighter so it would be able to float or stay afloat with all the water that was weighing it down. This had, if you can imagine with me, it had to be a scene of panic, of desperation, fear for all the men on that boat. But it wasn't for one man. We see that at the end of verse 5 where we read, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." In all the chaos, Jonah was sleeping. This entire ship full of sailors was praying and crying out to their gods and trying to figure out a solution to the problem that they faced. And there's Jonah asleep. The one man who could pray to the one true King God, the one real God, was sleeping. We see in our text in verse 6 that the captain was not a happy man with this. In verse 6, we read, "The captain went to him," to him is Jonah, "and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish.'" The captain comes to Jonah and not only questions him, he confronts him. I mean, that's what we see in the text. He's not only mad that he's sleeping, he's mad that he's not helping. This was an all-hands-on-deck type of situation. The boat was moving to the left and to the right. It was being thrown up. It was being thrown down. It was probably creaking and sounding like it was breaking under the pressure. And Jonah was ignoring all that. He was sleeping. His focus in that moment was completely on himself. The captain, in his great desperation, turns to Jonah. We see it in the text, and he says, "Pray. Pray to your God." And then verse 6. The sailors must have seen what was going on, because they know they're in a very hard spot, a hard place. So they decide, we see, to take matters into their own hands. We see in our text that they cast lots, and the lots, when they cast them, it pointed towards Jonah as the one being responsible for what's going on in verse 7. The sailors in verse 8, they turn to Jonah and they begin to question him, ask him questions. They know they have someone new on board that they picked up, and they know that they didn't have any of these problems until that new person, who is Jonah, got on board. So the sailors want to know who's responsible for this mess that they're in. They want to know who Jonah is and where he comes from. Jonah looks at the sailors in their desperation, and he answers them. He tells them who he is, where he comes from, and he tells them the God he serves in verse 9 of our text in Jonah 1. The sailors, though, they're taken back by what Jonah is telling them. They're in a stage of shock and fear in verse 10. They see the waves, they feel the waves, they see the storm, and now Jonah is telling them it's because of him. And then in verse 11, something interesting happens. The sailors then turn to Jonah and ask, what do they need to do? They desperately ask Jonah what they need to do to calm the sea. And Jonah, in verse 12, he looks at him and he tells him the truth. Look at verse 12 with me. In verse 12, we read, "Pick me up," this is Jonah talking, "and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm." I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah, for lack of better words, looks at them and says, throw me in. Throw me overboard to the waves and to the storm. He tells them that if you do this, the sea will become calm and everything will be okay. We'll all be saved. You'll all be saved. The sailors, though, must have known they were looking at a broken, lost man. They must have noticed the despair and brokenness on Jonah's face. Because we quickly see that the sailors, even though Jonah told them to throw him in, they wanted no part of that. They did not want to do what Jonah was telling them to do. We read in verse 13 instead that they begin to row harder, faster, and quicker. In their desperation, they thought, if we could row quicker and faster, we can make it back to the shore and we'll be okay. But at this time, as waves crashed around them, maybe even growing in strength, I don't know, they quickly found out that their hope of getting to dry land was not going to become a reality. So in verse 14, we see they cry out to God. Not their gods, they cry out to God. They ask God to not let them die for throwing Jonah overboard. They knew Jonah would die if they threw him in the storm. And they say, God, don't let us die. We don't want to be held accountable. With no options left, we see in verse 15 that they threw Jonah into the storm, into the waves, and into the wind. As soon as Jonah hit that water, the wind began to die down. The waves went away. And we read in Scripture in verse 15 that the raging sea grew calm. As Jonah began to sink that day, I'm sure his mind was full of many thoughts and emotions. Somewhere along the way, the whole thought pattern is that Jonah jumped right into the mouth of the fish. Like the fish was just waiting for him. That's not what happens. We'll get more into that next week. But as Jonah was thrown into the water, I'm sure he was filled with regret. Jonah knew he had run. He knew he had tried to get away from God. And by now, if he hadn't thought this, he was definitely thinking it by now, that he had made a huge mistake. But just when Jonah thought it was over, just when he thought his end was near, God had other plans. Unimaginable plans. Unthinkable plans. God was making a way for Jonah. God had never taken his eyes off Jonah. He had a plan. God had a way for Jonah. Look at the last verse of our text this morning, verse 17, where we read, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now some of you are like, I can't wait to talk about the fish. Yes, this is the coolest part of the story. Well, I'll see you next Sunday. We'll talk about the fish. Because this is where we're going to stop right now. Because Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah prays in the belly of the fish, is a powerful section of Scripture. We'll dig into that next week. But what we see in our Scripture today is a man that's on the run. And we see a powerful story that we just read and are digging into. There's a lot to be challenged by what we looked at today already. Next week, we will look and see what happens to Jonah. And it's incredible. It's something that I still, to be honest, can't really wrap my mind around. But God is a way maker, and we'll look into that next week. But as we close today, I want to leave you with, my wife's not in here. She tries to tell me to keep it around two or three. So I'm going to leave you with four things today for you to take with you, to challenge you. I tried to get a less than four, but I couldn't do it. I was sitting in a cafeteria in the bottom of a hospital working on this. I got to tell you, Angie, I got to tell my Karen moment at the hospital. I shouldn't say Karen. She's not Karen Donaldson. I'm in the hospital this week, just minding my own business. I'm a nice guy. And I found a corner booth to sit by myself, and Keith's surgery was delayed, I think, like 4 hours at least. And I found a booth in the cafeteria to do some work. And I was in a hospital, and they had strict, not getting political, they had strict mask rules. So I thought, I'm going to go get a drink and make that drink last for 3 to 4 hours so I don't have to wear a mask. Listen, you all, some of you have done this before. I've flown with some of you where you have that little bag of peanuts, and some of that bag of peanuts lasts for 3 hours on the plane. But anyway, so I'm in the cafeteria, minding my own business. Nobody's by me. And there's like four booths open or four chairs open before the next person. And this lady walks in. I shouldn't say this person walks in. You all know it's a lady now. I gotta be nice. This person walks in and sits right next to me. I don't have my mask on, mind you, I'm by myself. And she begins to shake and tell me to put my mask on. I'm like, man, there's five seats, like. So I was going through that when I was typing up the four things for our closing here. So at any point, if I talk about a mask, I'm sorry. But people, they're fun, aren't they? Maybe that's our sermon next week, dealing with people. All right, no, it's not. I'm over it, I promise. I've worked through it. I have four things for you to take with you. Four things to challenge you. Four things that have challenged or are challenging me. The first one is don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. We see in our story, we know through the text that Jonah was on a boat filled with people from many different cultures. I already told that to you when I broke down that verse. Jonah is on a boat with sailors that were from many different backgrounds, many different faiths. It's also fair to say that Jonah was on a ship full of non-believers. But Jonah wanted no part of the call God had given him to go to Nineveh. We know that. But here Jonah is on a boat full of opportunity to share the gospel. When the storms came, the sailors cried out to help, and Jonah wanted no part of it. We see it in the text. All around Jonah was opportunity to point to the hope, to point to God. But instead, he was sleeping. We must be careful to not do the same thing. We can't miss the opportunities that are right before us, right around us. Often people say they need to go far to share the gospel. They need to go to Belize or Africa or Canada or other places. Your opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ could be right before you today. It could be to the person you're sitting next to right now. It could be sitting across from you at lunch this week. Jonah could have never thought that he would have an opportunity in a boat full of sailors while trying to run from God. But he did. We never know the moment or opportunity that God will put us in. Be ready. Be open. Last night at the hockey game, I was in line. Girl in front of me tried to do something illegal. That's a whole different story. She was underage, tried to buy some beverages. Anyway, but there's a guy in line with me, and I asked him his name. That's all I did. I didn't share the gospel. And he looked at me and he said, "Wow, thanks, man. You're friendly." I'm like, "All right." Before I knew it, he came up and gave us stickers and gave my boys an autographed hockey puck. He was a former player. I had no inkling or desire in that moment to make a friend, or kicked myself last night because I didn't even tell him who I was or what I did or say, "How can I pray for you?" We never know the opportunities that God will put us in. Open your eyes and ask God, is this the moment? I got a call this week, a wrong number. And this lady, she wanted Jeff. And I could tell from her accent, she wasn't from around here. And I said, ma'am, I said, you all right? She goes, it doesn't matter. After I told her wrong number, maybe that was an opportunity, I don't know. But church, I want us to realize God puts us in opportunities. Don't miss them. The second thing to take from our sermon is to learn and listen to the captain. Learn and listen to the captain. One of the people that's forgotten in our story or our text this morning is the captain. A man who had a lot of responsibility on his shoulders in a normal day of travel, but now it's storming, had to be weighing him down. In verse 6 of our text, the captain comes to Jonah and he confronts him. In his confrontation of Jonah, he shows us something that we all must do. We all must do what the captain asked Jonah to do in verse 6 of our text. Look at verse 6 with me again. The captain went to him and asked Jonah, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will notice. Take notice of us so that we will not perish. Christian, church, in our times of desperation, in our times of storms, we must cry out to God. The captain in our story was in the boat, and he was not leaving the boat. We also have a captain as we go through life. In the calm waters, in the rough waters, our captain is with us. He isn't going anywhere either. He's with us. He won't leave us when it gets hard. And it gets hard. He won't leave us when we face bad news. And we face bad news sometimes. He won't leave us when we go through times of desperation. He won't leave us in times of sickness, doubt, fear, anxiety, or depression. It's the complete opposite. He is with us. We all must learn from our captain and listen to what the captain says in our text today. We must cry out to God in our times of desperation. We must recognize and thank God in our times where things are going well. The third thing from our text, get rid of the extra cargo. You're thinking, you say that a lot. Well, 2 weeks ago, I shared the same point with you when I was talking about putting God first in your life. The truth is, we can't be reminded of this enough. In our story today, the sailors know they're in a bad spot. They know they need to get rid of extra weight so they can stay afloat. We see and read they begin to throw stuff over. They went to desperate measures to stay afloat. May I ask you the question today? When's the last time you've gone to desperate measures to follow God? In their desperation, they saw what they needed to do. Church today, it's desperate times for the church to be the church in a broken world, and it's time to go, and it's time to move. It's there in front of us, everywhere. We all must do the same. We can't let stuff get in the way. It's the way we've always done things at work. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about you. I can't talk to so-and-so at work because he gets his... Oh. We got our routine at work. And you all thinking I'm talking about church. I'm not. We do have a routine, kind of. I usually come in and say, Brian usually whistles. We have our routine. But in you, I'm talking to you. I don't want any of you to have this, I wish I would have. I wish I would have. I got a big list of jobs to get done at work. That doesn't matter. It doesn't. Last Saturday, Somebody in our church, sweeping floors, thought things were fine, had a heart attack. What matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get rid of what's getting in the way, and far too often that's the word time. We think we have a lot of it, and we think we don't have enough of it at the same time. Well, here's the thing about time. It can be a great distraction, or it can be a great motivator. Let's, as a church, let it motivate us that we don't have a lot of time. That's not a scare tactic. And let us look at our priorities and get rid of the thing that's getting in the way and share the gospel. Labeling somebody as broken or lost is not enough. Waiting for somebody to come along, somebody aside, somebody that's broken and lost, is not enough. God equips all of us here today with the gospel of Jesus Christ to fill the wounds, to fix, and to point to Jesus. Are you doing that? The church today is really good at labeling. We're not really good at helping. We have opportunity. We got to get rid of the stuff that's getting in the way. We get caught up in the sins of the world and we begin to sink individually so often. If we are ever going to make it in this world and continue to follow God, we must get rid of what is getting in the way and weighing us down or slowing us down. One of the greatest lies we buy into when we're young, and I'm still young, I know that, but I'm 38, I'm getting older, is I got a lot of life in front of me. If I've experienced anything in my life, we're not promised tomorrow. Take a look around at your life today and see what you need to throw overboard. And maybe that's time. You know what I mean by that, where we're just like, I can't have time. The final thing from our sermon this morning to take with you, don't fall asleep. When I first heard the story of Jonah many years ago, I remember asking myself, how in the world was he sleeping with this great storm? I'm a person who can't sleep with any extra noise, let alone loud wind and waves. In our story, Jonah is sleeping in the middle of a huge storm. In the noise of the storm, the sound of sailors yelling in their desperation, Jonah is sleeping. There's danger all around, yet Jonah slept. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Jonah here. I want to read to you some of his words. Jonah was asleep amid all the confusion and noise. And O Christian man, for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this is just as strange. The devil alone is making noise enough to wake all the Jonahs if they only want to awake. All around us, there's turmoil and storm. Yet professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship. Today, churches are full of Christians who are sleeping. And if I be honest with you, many churches are sleeping today. We must wake up. We've been asleep far too long. We choose, and that's a choice, to be like Jonah and sleep. Some of you right now are choosing to be like Jonah and running away from what I'm sharing this morning. Nope, not going to hear it. Nope. We know the true hope, we know the true way, and we sleep. We need to hear the captain in the story this morning who came to Jonah and said, wake up and pray. We must do the same with urgency. We must wake up from our sleep. We must cry out to God in our desperation. It's time, church, it's time. I ask you this today, are you sleeping like Jonah? If you are, wake up. Here is your alarm going off. and don't hit snooze any longer. The story of Jonah is a powerful story. I was wrestling with what to title our sermon today. I kept on coming back to this. God won't give up on you. The point of the sermon today is to not make you feel bad or to beat you up. It's to speak truth. God won't give up on you. We see this in the story of Jonah. We saw it last week. We see it this week. Jonah ran from God, but God wasn't done with him. God could have easily said, "All right, Jonah, that's what you want. Go ahead. I'll find another prophet to do the job." That's not what happens. God didn't give up on Jonah. In the same way, God won't give up on us, on me and you. If you're sleeping today, wake up. If you're running from God today, stop. Turn to God. Cry out to God in your desperation. If the waves are overwhelming and the storm is big, God is with you. We have some in our room today and some that aren't here today that are going through big storms, and God's with them. And he doesn't leave and he doesn't abandon when the going gets rough. God made a way for Jonah, and he will do the same for us. And we'll dig more into that next week. This morning, I know some of you here are praying for a way. God, I need you to show up. We need a way. Know this today. God is a way maker, and he wants to hear from you. Come to him today. Follow him today. Obey him today. It's been a while since we've had revival in our land. It's been a while. A lot of us think it can or won't happen again. Don't put limits on God. We must pray. We must wake up. I believe two things are holding back the American church and holding us back on Sundays or growing in the Lord. It's shame and it's embarrassment. People are embarrassed to come to the altar. What will people think? People feel shame. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have my moments of great fear, anxiety, worry, and doubt. I'm weak often, but I turn to God. Got back before the elder meeting on Wednesday night. It was a long day Wednesday. I think I told Brian earlier, I had no desire to be in Indianapolis under those circumstances, but I wouldn't miss it for the world to be with Darlene, Keith, and Angie and Abby. Got back, and I was right there. I said, God, you're God. I'm just confused here with some things going on in this world. Just sat there. Some of you hear that thinking, oh, he's the pastor. He's supposed to do that. Hoorah. It's embarrassing to sit here and cry sitting by yourself in a room that's dark. But God met me right there and said, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, that is who I am. And then wouldn't you know, about 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, I got a text from Darlene with a picture of Squirtle, or Keith. And I had evidence that God is a way maker, a miracle worker, and a promise keeper. Church today, it's time to get real. Jonah tried to run, and some of us here today are trying to do the same. Turn to God. Father, we give thanks for who you are, for what you have done, and what you will do. Father, far too often we think that you have completed your task. God, you're still at work. You still are in the business of fixing broken things. You're still in the business of changing lives. Father, I pray right now that the chains of shame and embarrassment that are stopping many people from being obedient to what you have for them. I pray that that breaks in your name, that people in obedience do what you desire. God, I pray for those of us in this room that are running, and maybe have been running for a while. God, I pray that we stop and turn. Lord, I pray that we don't miss the opportunities you put before us. God, I pray if we're sleeping, we wake up. And God, I pray, like I said with one of my points, that we listen to the captain. God, I pray that we listen to you. In your mighty name, we do pray. Amen.